Our study through the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they says, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people.'" Father, we do thank you for your word and for what was communicated today in prayer and the conversation that we've had, Lord, realizing the day and we're living in. And yet to see, God, the day that you lived in, to see the animosity against your holiness and your righteousness, to see how you responded, and to be able to see what was accomplished for all eternity because of your submission to the Father. And we pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the betrayal and denial of Jesus here. And as we read these scriptures, I find it very interesting that here is Jesus. And I'm wondering if I could ask a question to these religious leaders. Why is it that you hated Jesus? Some of the indication is because of Jesus healing Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, that created animosity against the religious leaders. Also, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They didn't like that. When Jesus went into the temple now at the end of the ministry and he throws the tables over because of righteous anger, they didn't like that at all. They heard Jesus speak in parables, and in the parables, they knew he was referring to them. They didn't like that. And then they heard in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," which he said 7 or 8 times. They didn't like that either. So their animosity is being built up. Here is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they're looking at means and methods of trickery to kill Jesus Christ. That's the intent of their heart. It is stated there for us. I came across the scripture. I'll read it to you. You might write down the verse for future reference. When I read this, I thought about our Supreme Court right now. This verse comes out of Psalms 33. Psalms 33, verse 10, 11, and 12. I'll read it. It says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Regardless of what our nation or the Supreme Court does, God brings their plans to nothing. His word endures forever. And praise God, even in our earlier conversation, our inheritance is with him. We belong to him. We've heard his voice. We follow him. We love him. He is our Lord, and his counsel stands forever. It tells us in verse 6, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrance, and she poured that oil upon Jesus, upon his head, in verse 7, and as he sat at the table. Verse 8, it says, "When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold, and much could have been given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring the fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, let me make some comments. This is important. Nothing given to Jesus is ever wasted or forgotten. Nothing. Bethany was a place of love. You'll notice in the room with this woman, as Jesus came in, was Simon the leper. He was healed by Jesus. And he was able to sit at a table of fellowship with Jesus. He was healed because he wouldn't be there if he wasn't. To think about this man and the privilege he would be experiencing to have fellowship right there with Jesus. All the years of being an outcast. All the years of saying, unclean, unclean. All the years hearing about this man. And now he's there with him. And Jesus points it out. You know something? Jesus is looking for those that want to be healed. Those that need a physician. Those that need him. Jesus heard our conversation tonight. He heard that we need him. We need him more desperately than ever before. We're grateful to be at the fellowship with Jesus. Where two or more gathered, he's here in the midst. He's here with us. He's with you. We once too were like Simon, but we've been healed of our sin. And we're with Jesus. You'll notice she came, that is, to his feet. And in the scriptures it says she sat and she worshiped. And what we learn is that she gave Jesus her blessing. Her blessing here, as some commentators would communicate, would be her future inheritance. It was the financial resources that she would have to really sustain her in the years ahead. It was her resources. It's what she had. And what she had, she wanted to give fully to Jesus. She was in tune with Jesus. She knew where he was headed. She's one of the few that listened and understood. He's on the way to the cross. He's going to die. And instead of waiting until after he dies, I'm going to take the opportunity to anoint him today. With what I have, I'm going to pour out upon him. And so she came, and it was her blessing. And she gave her very best. And you notice it says the perfume was broken and poured out. But don't you remember earlier, Jesus said that we must fall upon the rock and be broken. And we fall upon the rock and we're broken. Jesus is there to heal us. Because he says if we don't fall upon him now, then the rock Christ will crush us later. She took this perfume. It was broken upon the rock. And it was poured out completely. And what had happened was the smell of this expensive perfume permeated the entire place where they were at. And the disciples, and Judas specifically, smelling that ointment, said something that he thought was rather spiritual. Shouldn't we have given this money? In other words, instead of breaking it and just letting this ointment fill the room, we could have made some money and given it to the poor. That was a very spiritual statement, but that was not what was in his heart. Because in another gospel it says, Judas said this because he was a thief and he wanted the money for himself. Many times people criticize you. They criticize you. They criticize what you do for Jesus. They criticize the way you use your time for Jesus. They criticize the way you use your resources for Jesus. They criticize you. And they look at your life and say, your life could be better used, better served doing something. They'll dictate to you how they feel your life would be better used. And it's exactly what they did. But when you pour out your life upon Jesus, when you are broken upon the rock, what happens is there's a fragrance that comes from your life, and it is a wonderful fragrance that you've been with Jesus. Because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, listen, it says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing." 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Paul is saying your life in the hands of God brings forth a sweet smelling aroma. It is a fragrance that you have spent time with Jesus. Jesus is in you. He's your hope of glory. And it is known, because despite the criticisms and the ridicule, there's something coming from your life that to me, as a brother in the body of Christ, I am blessed. That fragrance from your life, it encourages me. It keeps me going. I'm just like you. I am crushed. I am wiped out. I am overwhelmed. I am thinking life could be a lot simpler. You know, just take away all the, but we would be taking away all that God is going to work. Because Paul said in Corinthians, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And that's where we're headed. We're looking for that victory right now. We don't want to quit, but the battle is intense. We're not going to retreat. We've crossed the Jordan River. We're in the place that God wants us. There is a Jericho before us, and it is intimidating. And we thought, God, we finally got across the Jordan River. Do we have to have this next intimidating battle? And we learned from Joshua that it was then through the worship of God that God gave him the plan he needed for that victory. And as strange as that plan seemed, it was the plan of victory. And it was because of that victory, today we still breathe in Jericho. The fragrance of Jericho just it comes to us as we read the living word of God. That living fragrance visits us. And for the next battle they had, Joshua learned a very important lesson. Because when he learned of the difficulty ahead, he looked at the battle that was won at Jericho, and as a leader, he had a strategy and sent forth what would be needed, he thought, for that next victory, and they only faced defeat. And God said, "You know why you faced defeat? You didn't worship me, and you didn't seek me, and you didn't hear my heart or my plan. You did it in your own strength." And there was no victory there. Sometimes, when we gain the most understanding, we will be the most misunderstood. You're understanding things about the Lord you never understood before. You're seeing from the Word of God the encouragement that you need. Your understanding of God is stronger. Your knowledge of God is greater than it's ever been. Strangely enough, you seem to be misunderstood by others. As strong as you're becoming in the Word of God and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're understanding God, and you're walking with God, and you're abiding with God, you have never been more misunderstood than you might be right now. There's an interesting scripture. I was aware of it, but hadn't thought about it too much. And I think it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to see if I can find it here, because if I can, I wrote a reference down and I'm looking at it, but as I'm looking at it, it's not the right reference. So I am just quickly looking. Will I find it? Lord, will you show it to me? It was such a good one. But the answer is no, I will not find it. It says this. It's in 1 Corinthians, and some of you might know it right away. It says, a woman's hair is her glory. Are you familiar with that scripture? A woman's hair is her glory. And when this woman went to Jesus, she surrendered her glory in terms of wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And I just thought about that. She surrendered her glory. And for most of us, it's probably not our hair. But there's something that we identify that, in a sense, there's a sense of glory in something. We contend with that. It's probably something we do well or have been complimented about. But I think God would want us, in our worship of Him, to surrender even that glory for Him. It tells us, as we read a little bit further, in verse 14 it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is Judas. We just saw this sacrificial love of what can I give to Jesus? So the flip side of it is, what can I get for Jesus? It's been said that everybody has a price. What's your price? What's your price to compromise? What's your price to go the way of Judas? What's your price? Is there a price? I was reading in a book of illustrations, and it says this. A story was told about Leonardo da Vinci. And this is in an illustration book, so I don't have a reference to give, but I like the account. Many times when I say this, I just want to let you know I'm not like making it up. I did find it. Whether it's valid or not, I'm not certain, but I like the illustration. So the illustration goes that Leonardo da Vinci, while he was painting the Last Supper, which took quite a long time to do, it was important for him to find the model for Christ, the face, the person, the literal person that he would think would look and represent Christ, so he could study that person while he was painting him. So while Leonardo da Vinci was painting that person, he had this man that he thought would resemble what he wanted Christ to look like on the Last Supper. It was very difficult, and years went by. A number of years went by. The painting was yet to be completed, and he needed to have the face of Judas. And he was having a hard time finding somebody that he thought would represent the face of Judas, until finally, one day, he found this individual whom he contracted to be able to paint his face, which would be the face he thought of Judas. And this individual was actually the same man years earlier who represented Jesus. But through all those years of reckless living and sin, his face turned from that which represented Jesus to that which represented Judas. Sin will do that. Judas was a chosen apostle. He was a companion of Christ. He was an eyewitness of the miracles and sermons. He saw what Abraham and Moses never saw. He heard with David, and he was able to listen to what Jesus had to say. He lived amongst the other 11. He was there with Peter, James, and John. But his heart never changed. At all. You can study this and figure out what your theology is going to be. He had every opportunity to be saved. Every opportunity to be saved. Every opportunity to follow Christ. He was not created with a destiny of hell. He was created to have fellowship with God. And God gave him every opportunity for that fellowship with him. Every opportunity. Regarding Judas, outwardly, he was impeccable. It appeared that he believed and he gave up all to follow Christ. He was sent out to preach and do miracles. His feet were actually washed by Jesus. He was not the victim of circumstances. He was fully responsible. He was given many opportunities to repent. He was often warned. And his life stands as a warning for us today. I am appalled of what's going on in the pulpits. So-called Christian ministers. In light of what we're seeing in our nation, with ungodly promotion through legislation, there is widespread ungodliness in the pulpit from pastors who seemingly at one time were given over to the Word of God, but have left that. Pastors that are promoting same-sex marriage, very visible and out there. And it should grieve our hearts. It grieves mine. And I'm thinking, please. The battles we're facing, and now you're coming out as though you're some public spokesman, as though you know more than Jesus and his word. Stop it. Repent. You're Judas because you're acting like Judas. Someone asked me about a specific person this last week. They asked me a very direct question. Do you think he's going to hell? And I says, that is left to God and God alone. But however, I might say, everything he is doing is the behavior that sends someone to hell. Jesus doesn't. The behavior choices, you've made your decision. Everything he is doing is the actions of an ungodly person that they say would go to hell. And it's sad. At what price would you sell out? If things don't go your way, what is your response to Jesus? If Jesus, is Jesus supposed to submit to us? Judas is now looking as the deliverer to the religious leaders. Now that's the position I wanted. Jesus didn't have a position. There was striving with Jesus. We want to know who's going to be in the kingdom with you. What position? I want a position. Seems like Peter and James and John are working that over. I want a position with you in your kingdom. Doesn't seem like a position. I want to be in charge. I can be a deliverer. I know how I can do it. I have something inside of value and nobody seems to appreciate me except those religious leaders. And I can make it happen. You want something to happen? Look to me. I'll make it happen for you. I can really be something. I can be your deliverer. That's his attitude. That's where pride will take us. Here's another illustration. It says, in our search for a suitable pastor, nobody's leaving, by the way, the following scratch sheet was developed for your look. Here's a number of candidates that were investigated by the committee. Noah. Well, Noah, he's had 120 years of preaching experience, but there's no converts. No. How about Moses? He stutters, and his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Not Moses. How about Abraham? Would you like him to be your pastor? Well, he took off to Egypt during hard times, and we heard that when he got into trouble with authorities, and then he lied his way out of it. How about David? You know, he is an unacceptable in his moral character. He might have been considered for a minister of music if he hadn't fallen. What about Solomon? Well, he has a reputation for wisdom, but he fails to practice what he preaches. What about Elijah? Well, he proved to be inconsistent, and he's known to fold under pressure. What about Hosea? Well, his family life is in shambles, divorced, and he actually remarried a prostitute. What about Jeremiah? Well, he too, he's far too emotional. He's an alarmist. Some say he's a real pain in the neck. What about Amos? He comes from a farming background. He's better off just picking figs. Well, what about John? Well, He says he's a Baptist, but he really lacks the tack and dress of a Baptist. Would not really feel comfortable at church potluck supper with him. What about Peter? Well, he had a bad temper, and he was heard to have even denied Christ publicly. Well, how about Paul? Well, we found him to really lack tact. He's far too harsh. His appearance is contemptible, and he preaches far too long. What about Timothy for your pastor? He has potential, but he's much too young for the position. What about Jesus for the position? Well, he tends to offend the church members with his preaching, especially the Bible scholars. He's also too conversational and controversial. He even offended the search committee with his pointed questions to us. Well, what about Judas? You know something? He seems to be very practical. He's so cooperative. He's good with money. He cares for the poor. He dresses well. We all agree that he is just the man we're looking for to fill the vacancy of our pastor. Sad, isn't it? It's sarcastic in its presentation, but it's interesting what the eyes of the world and unfortunately the eyes of the church look to. Jesus looks to you being faithful. Being faithful. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at you and being faithful. Ike, would you come up for a worship song for us, the worship team? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as they're coming up, we ask, Lord, for your help. It's been our cry from our worship and our prayer. And to be able to be encouraged, to see, Lord, after everything you did and said, they wanted to kill you and were devising a way. But in the midst of that dark, ugly, satanic time, people were in love with you. People were worshiping you. And you recognized that worship. Recognize our worship today. We pray that our lives would be a sweet-smelling aroma. That people would see us tonight, tomorrow, this week, this weekend. And what they would say is, I'm not sure, but I know they've been with Jesus. Amen.